Lord, grant me, with an aging brain, clarity of thought, succinctness of expression, fidelity to Scripture, and utter dependence on the Holy Spirit. Lord, for without your Spirit blessing the Word, nothing is accomplished. So come, Holy Spirit, bless that Word that we may hear, that we may trust, that we may receive practical application, that we may obey in practical application to our daily lives. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, I want to think about this with you for a moment, because I think that we are in a very striking time in the history of the whole wide world. Now, I want to think with you for a moment of what we read here, and that is about binding the strong man. What on earth does that mean? Well, in the context, that has to do with binding a spirit. Satan is a spirit. Satan was one of the first creatures that God created. And we should never forget the fact that he is a creature and that he's a spiritual being. Remember that the word spiritual that's so popular in our modern world doesn't mean you believe in God. You have a lot of spiritual people. And they'll say, well, I'm spiritual, I just don't believe in God. Remember, Buddhism doesn't believe in God. There are many religions that don't believe in God. Shintoism believes that the Emperor of Japan is a god. So, spirituality. Well, let's talk about spirituality. Satan is a spiritual being who was created by God, not as Satan, but as an anointed cherub, one of the guardians of the very throne of God. And there he was, and he observed the Lord being praised all the time. And what happened? He's getting all the brags. My brother, who died in 1985, was 8 years older than I am. And supposedly he said, when I was a little boy, a tiny little boy, Robert is getting all the brags. Somebody had taken his place as being the cute little kid. Robert is getting all the brags. This anointed cherub, we have no idea what his name was. Satan isn't really his proper name. It's just what characterizes him so thoroughly that it becomes his name. He looked over at the Lord and he thought to himself, the Lord is getting all the brags. I want a few for myself. And so he rebelled. What is the original sin? I'm not talking about human beings. I'm talking about the original sin in the entire universe. It's pride. Pride. Pride is the chief sin. It's Satan's sin. And he rebelled against God. But yet, amazingly, he still has, as we saw last week in the book of Job, access to the throne room of God. Now, in the context of this, verse 29 of Matthew 12, it's talking about Satan himself. Satan is the strong man who is in view in Matthew 12, 29. How do we know that? Because we go back to the context in verse 25 of Matthew 12, where it's all about demons and freeing people from demonic control, power, and oppression. Never forget the cruelest story you've ever read in your entire life is nothing compared to how cruel this spiritual being is. So it's in the context of Satan being cast out, and it's in the context of people saying, well, he must have done it by the devil's power, accusing Jesus. So Jesus is saying in verse 28, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What does that mean? It means that in the lifetime of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God arrived. That's the rule of God, the reign of God. And the reign and rule of God corresponds to something negative, that is, positive about a negative. That is, Satan is bound progressively as the kingdom comes and as it expands on earth. So he says, if I'm casting out demons, he says, by the Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's here and now. Why is the kingdom of God here and now when Jesus is talking? Because Jesus was there. In Jesus is the kingdom of God. And through his ministry on earth, the kingdom comes. But more than that, in his ministry, finally, by dying on the cross and rising again from the dead, the kingdom really comes with power, and that's manifested in Acts chapter 2. But notice the context again of verse 29. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. In the context, what does that mean? It means that people belong to Satan. You know that people, as they're born in this world, are born under the dominion and domain of Satan? In John chapter 8, Jesus has a discussion with the religious people, and he's telling them, you are of your father, the devil. And he says to them, you do the works of your father. And in John chapter 8 and in verse 42, page 1663, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Verse 43, John 8:43. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Now look at verse 44. This is the natural state of human beings in a fallen world. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when Jesus cast out demons in Matthew chapter 12, he's indicating that he has done something with regard to Satan himself. Satan is the strong man. And what we're discovering is that Jesus crippled Satan's power to a degree in a certain kind of way. And we know that's the case because his kingdom is being plundered. What does that mean? It means this. God's kingdom on this earth, in a certain sense, begins with one man, Abraham. Up to that point, people are saved here and there, know the Lord here and there. But in Abraham, God begins to build a people. Pardon me. And the result of that is that in one little piece of real estate on the eastern shores of the Mediterranean Sea, God is present with his people. And among those people, not everyone was saved, but significant numbers of people were saved. David was a saved man. In fact, Scripture says David was a man after God's own heart. Did that mean he was perfect? Of course not. You know the sordid story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah and all those things and the terrible things that came on David's house. The point I'm making is that even in Jesus' day, even in that what we call the Holy Land, there is some demonic activity. But this is what I want you to really get. What was the rest of the world like? The rest of the world was utterly under the dominion of Satan. He's called in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world. He's able to say to Jesus, If you will bow down to me, if you will worship me, I'll give you all this. That is the power of the world. He's the God of this world. How did he get to have that? Here's what happened. When Adam turned his back on God, he abandoned his possession. And Satan moved in. Some years ago, we bought a piece of land with a trailer on it for one of our children to use. And began to observe that there was a barbed wire fence over part of the property right around the trailer. But there was about 6 acres of land on the other side that we owned. But what was on that land? There were a bunch of horses. Now, I like horses, but there were somebody else's horses. And I began to be concerned. What happens if that fence breaks? You know, horses are lovely creatures as long as they know you're the boss. But when they know they can fool you, they're like that horse that threw me back in early November of 2019, named Eli. So anyhow, I was a little worried about the horses. I talked it over with my boy, who's a lawyer. I said, "Ben, what do you think about these horses?" He said, "Daddy, if I were you, I would write that man a letter, your neighbor, and tell him that that land is your land and that he needs to confine his horses off of your property." He said, "If you fail to do it, Dad," he said, "down the road he could make a claim because you knew it and you allowed him to use it for years and years and years. It was really his land." The old saying is, possession is 9/10 of the law. Now here's what happens with Satan being bound. Satan, the god of this world, Satan, the god of politics, and of other blood-sucking insects as well, Satan was like my neighbor's horses. He saw nobody around there to keep him out. And when Adam had forfeited his headship, Satan decided to move in. He's a usurper. He doesn't legally own this piece of real estate, the world, but he moved in. And something else, because he was an anointed cherub that covered, he had constant access to the throne of God, which is the divine court, the divine council we saw last week in the book of Job. So there are two things about Satan before we get to what happens there, and that's this. He was in court, and what was he doing in court? He's accusing you, accusing y'all. He was accusing all of us because that's his stock and trade. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever sat in a courtroom very long? It can be very boring. I've had to do that a few times, but it's also quite entertaining. It's amazing how people say the most ridiculous things. I mean, they actually say things like, "The dog ate my homework." But anyhow, in a courtroom, you've got two groups of lawyers. You've got the prosecution and you've got the defense. Satan was the district attorney, is the district attorney for planet Earth, bringing accusations against all of us. That's what he did in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, as he saw last week. And in Zechariah chapter 3, he's in the divine courtroom and he's accusing the high priest Joshua. And he's saying, "Look at him. Look at how filthy he is. How can he be your high priest?" So he has access to court. And he's also squatting on land that's not his. So what happens in one sense in the binding of Satan? What happens in one sense is that his power begins to be progressively limited. In another sense, turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. That's to the left. Luke chapter 10, and we read these words, which correspond very much with what we're reading in Matthew. Luke chapter 10, and look there at verse 18, page 1612. The disciples have returned from their preaching mission, And they're telling the Lord about all the things that are going on in verse 17. Even the demons are submit to us in your name. Verse 18, he replied, this is Jesus talking, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. What does that mean? It doesn't mean nothing will harm you in the physical sense, but he's saying there's sufficient power through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus and God's sovereign providence to protect you so that you have a certain immortality until your mission on earth is completed. Satan cast out. What does it mean? You know what it means? Satan's been in the throne room of God. That's the divine council. That's the big courthouse. That's where everything is. The judge and jury is one person. Well, actually, it's three persons, one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Satan is there as the accuser. Look over there at Miss Barbara. Hey, Miss Barbara. What's she doing over there? Accusing, you see, he's accusing Sandy. What's she doing back there? Accusing her. And so on. He's an accuser. He's in court. What happens when Satan is cast out is two things. Number one, the Lord says, figuratively speaking, to the bailiff, bailiff, remove that person. Think about it for a moment. When Satan is cast out of heaven, the bailiff, the divine bailiff, which is an angel, takes him and says, get out of here. You've got no standing in this court anymore, and the doors are locked. No matter how much he may scream and holler outside the doors of the courtroom, he's been cast out. He can no longer come in there and make a legal claim. And something else happens. A divine deputy sheriff leaves heaven with an eviction notice to this usurper who occupies a piece of property he doesn't own. He's been having his horses run all over that property, but he has served an eviction notice. That's the casting out of Satan. He is locked out of court, and he has an eviction notice served on him. Now, what does he do? Have you ever rented property? Well, now, when you have property and somebody uses it and they know they're going to leave, you ever know what people sometimes do? Wow. Do you know that there is a church that I help oversee that's not so very far from here that had a beautiful manse right across the street out in the middle of the country from the little church that is one of the oldest churches in this neck of the woods? There are people in the cemetery born in Scotland in the 1700s, because I like to explore cemeteries, trying to make sure I don't go there. Anyhow, and they had beautiful manse right across the street, and they rented it out when their pastor left. And you know what happened to it? Whoever it was went in there and just trashed it from one end to the other. Now, I want you to see Satan is this way. He's been evicted from the heavenly courtroom. He has had an eviction notice served on him, but that doesn't mean that he said, okay, because what you find is, as you see in the Bible, turn with me now to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12, and here's what we read in Revelation 12. When Satan is cast out of heaven, and it follows the birth of Christ. If you remember my Christmas Eve story about the devil, the dragon who tried to steal Christmas, he tries to kill the baby Jesus, beginning of Revelation 12. Turning over to page 1926, after the Lord Jesus is snatched up to the throne of God, and the woman, verse 6, flees into the desert. What happens, verse 7, here's another picture of that divine courtroom. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. Notice his characteristic. who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth and his angels with him. Now, that's great news in one hand, verse 10. Now have come salvation and power in the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now, notice that verse 11. Well, that's a comforting word to me, because the devil accuses me. Does he accuse you? That's his business, isn't it? That's his stock and trade. He was a prosecuting attorney in heaven. Does Job fear God for nothing? What about this high priest you've got, Joshua? Look how filthy and nasty he is. What about B.R. and Carolyn and Rusty? What about them? What are the secret things to be known about David? Where is he? I know he's back there patrolling. Anyhow, what are the secret things? You know what? Satan accuses you to yourself. Satan accuses you to yourself. Does Bob fear God for nothing? He can't accuse me before the throne of God anymore. But he accused me of myself. Why do you even go in the pulpit? You know you're a failure. You know, in many ways, this past week, as I've dealt with people's problems, the sense of my being a failure has come home to me in an unprecedented way. How can I possibly preach? When I look back over decades of my life, sometimes decades ago, and suddenly, like coming out of the fog on I-49, when we got near Texarkana, it all comes into crystal focus. How can I preach? You know why I can preach? Because of the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much to death. Rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Now, we're going to look over a couple of chapters to chapter 20 of Revelation. And I'm going to present to you very succinctly what I believe, and we'll have to follow it up later on. But in Revelation 20, we have what is called the millennium. The millennium. Now let me ask you a question. When the psalmist said that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, does Joe Biden or Donald Trump own the cattle on the 1,001st hill? Maybe I own it. I'd love to have a few cows. And I think of Joe Norwood's favorite cow, Harriet. 1,000 hills. Now let me ask you this. How long is 1,000 years with the Lord? One day. And a day is 1,000 years. We don't need to get hung up on needing to have a wall chart back here to say, well, this happens here, this happens then, this, that, and the other. How long is this? I don't know. The point is that it corresponds to the binding of Satan. Look at verse 1, page 1936. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. What is the essence of the meaning of the binding of Satan that we've already seen in the Gospel of Matthew begins in the earthly ministry of Christ, climaxes when Satan is cast out of heaven, and what? It appears to be progressive. But notice what he says in the last sentence of verse 3. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Look at verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle. Now listen, I want you to just think with me for a moment of the possibility that what I'm telling you is actually the best solution to some prophecies, and particularly the 20th chapter of Revelation. Here is what I believe, and in a very succinct way, why I believe it. Whatever we do with the 1,000 years, it corresponds to the binding of the strong man, which begins in the earthly ministry of Christ, which also is analogous to another illustration, which is Satan cast out of heaven. And it has to do with one particular idea: the deceiving of the nations. So here you go. Only in Jerusalem, only in Judea, is there truth in the entire world 2,000 years ago. Nowhere else. What were your ancestors like? No matter who you were, no matter what continent they lived on, no matter their religious disposition, they worshiped demons. They sacrificed sometimes their own children. They were cruel and bloody. It was unbelievable. It was terrible throughout the entire world. The whole world was pagan. Satan was the Lord of the world. He ruled over it. He deceived them. But what's the outline of the book of Acts? Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons the Father has in his own hands, but you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the world. And I want to say that within 300 years of Jesus saying those words in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the entire Roman Empire was converted to Christ. What does that mean? Everybody was born again? No. It means that they pledged allegiance to the authority of Christ, very imperfectly, but still with a sense of doing respect for the Lord Jesus. Christianity, by the 1900s, that is the early 1900s, Christianity was dominant throughout the entirety of Europe and Northern Asia, North America, and much of South America and Central America, and many places in Africa. And Christianity had come to China even during the time of the apostles there and to India. So that the world was almost entirely Christian in the sense that it at least showed respect. Respect the flag, respect the cross. But what happened is that the gospel came. When the gospel comes, hearts are changed. I sent all of you a letter this morning early linking to an article I wrote 7 years ago entitled My Mother's Abortion. It's a thing that I wrote and that ended up being published in a magazine called First Things, which is both Catholic and conservative Protestant. Why is that a good approach? Because the business of the church is not to force her will on pagans. The business of the church is to love people into the kingdom of God so that when they truly submit to Jesus, they want to do what they ought to do. In other words, what is the political agenda of the Christian church when it comes to getting laws passed? I don't know. I've searched the Bible through and through. But I do know what the agenda of the Christian church is. It is to carry out the good news of the gospel of the kingdom so that men and women and boys and girls come to Jesus. Because when somebody comes to Jesus, that person's heart is changed. So it's no longer a kind of a thing like in Roman Empire in 313 with the Edict of Milan and 325 when it became the state religion of the empire, that people are outwardly Christian. It is that they are truly Christian, and it changes things. That's the mission of the church. Is our mission to try to make people feel guilty about abortions or homosexuality? My wife's sister's daughter is married to a woman. She knows that her Aunt Sandy and I love her. And her wife sought me out because I was kind to her. How in the world did it get to be that the Christian church gets known for finger pointing, telling people this, that, and the other, and trying to impose our will on them? The burden of the Christian church is to love people into the kingdom of God and see them saved, because saved people will want to deal with things that unsaved people won't. That's the mission. But what I want you to see here is that at the end of the millennium, at the end of this time of the binding of Satan, he's released. Do you know what the pagan world was like? Read the news! What I see in the modern world, not just here, but in Europe, around the world, is a return to the paganism that characterized the entire planet before the Lord Jesus Christ came and extended the gospel throughout Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. What I see reminds me so much of verse 7, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations. How do I understand 2021? Ha! This is my belief, and I hope to prove it over the weeks to come, God willing. And that is this. We're living in the time of Satan released, where people are crazy. You wouldn't believe the things that get sent to me by text and emails. The man that blew up AT&T in Nashville, you know why he blew it up? Because he said they were lizard people. You know, there was a TV show years ago called V about lizard people. Believes they're lizard people. The bizarre things that people believe now. You can't reason with people. My mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. What's happening in our country is happening throughout the world. It's happening in families. It's happening in local churches. People are going stark, raving, crazy. And why are they going crazy? Because the devil has been released from the abyss, and he is out on our planet being given free reign in 2021, the likes of which he has not had since the first coming of Christ. And everything you look at in the New Testament points to a time of great rebellion, great apostasy, great falling away, great persecution just before the return of Christ. I may be wrong. I've simply shared my belief. I can't be overly dogmatic, but I think that we're at the end of it. And I think that we need to be prepared to do what? To kill a commie for Christ. You know, that was a saying that I remember 50 years ago. Stone a lesbian, stone a homosexual, put a poor girl who's trapped and confused on trial for murdering your baby. How can I read John chapter 8 where the woman is set up, have that boy escape, but they got her? And he says, he is without sin. Let him be the first to cast the stone. What am I saying? Am I saying we should tolerate all kinds of behavior? No, I'm saying that we are responsible for a sphere. And that sphere is the Christian church. The leadership of this church is responsible for the sheep of this church. That's our business. That's our business. Our calling is to love people. And where are we in 2021? We're exactly where the Christian church was when Jesus lifted up his hands to bless his disciples and was taken up to heaven and told them to wait till they were endowed with power from on high and go be his witnesses. What is the calling of the Christian church? To kill people for Christ? I'm not saying that law enforcement can't kill people. I carry a badge. I'm saying that the purpose of the church as the church is to love people, to win them to Christ, to major on the majors and minor on the minors, to win the lost, to win the lost, to love the lost. And what's Christ called you to do? On January the 24th, 2021? To go out and kill, use violence to force people to do right? Or is it to say to the wounded world, the lonely, the forgotten, the abandoned, neither do I condemn thee, but always add the rest, go and sin no more. That's our mission. And you know what? What is our calling? What is it that won the Roman Empire in that period of time from the time of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus until the Edict of Milan and the 325 adoption of Christianity? Christians were willing to die for their faith. In what kind of way? You're not going to do this to me. Do you ever see a Christian in the New Testament ever doing that in a defiant way? Or are they humble? Are they gracious? Do they show respect to authority, no matter how wicked that authority may be? Dear ones, we've got a call, and that call is to love people and not to be self-righteous. But it is to be profoundly aware that the accomplishments of the binding of Satan in terms of the deception of the neighbor nations, I think, is over. And to be prepared to face the same kinds of circumstances now in 2021, even in places like Louisiana and Texas and Arkansas and Mississippi, where we've had essentially a Christian influence. That's going. It is going. And so be prepared. To do what? To be standing up for the Lord Jesus. And to join me in singing a song written by a blind woman. Number 572, Blessed Assurance, May We Pray. Lord, this is what really counts. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Lord, grant that we may fight the fight that counts, which is not done with fists and guns, but done with the humility and graciousness and loving kindness to love the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?